pleasure to be here with you this evening, not strictly up here, but here with you in Caritas. I thank you for your welcome, and I too welcome you in the name of Jesus. It's great to see so many of you here. Now, I'm here just as the Lord's servant to tell you how the Lord has saved me. And my prayer would be that I will exalt his name tonight the highest that I can, because it's nothing of me, the story I tell. It's all of Jesus. I like the little verse in Luke chapter 1 out of Mary's song of thanksgiving, where she says, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." And I think that's a good way to start my testimony tonight. Now, to start at the beginning, way back where I was born, I wasn't born in this county, I was born in Fermanagh. And there I was born into a Catholic home. Now, I make no apology for that this evening at all, because I was born into a loving, caring family. I had a good mother and father, and I can say tonight that it wasn't lack of example that led me out of the Catholic Church. It wasn't seeing them not practicing their religion, not sending us to church, that led me out of it. On the contrary, I had parents that were a tremendous example. And indeed, I often say at meetings, and it encourages me, that parents come with their children to all the meetings. So often we hear our young people complaining because mum and dad are at home and they've sent them out to Sunday school and they've sent them out to church. But that wasn't so. In my home, my mother and father were at every mass that we were at. They were at every mission that we were at. They were at all the services, the benediction and the weekly rosaries or anything that was in the church. My mother and father were with us. So it wasn't lack of example or lack of teaching. And being born into that family, being Catholic home, well, that was just the way it happened. And I never questioned. I just grew up in that surroundings and accepting that was my church and believing the things that I had been taught. Now, so often when I give a testimony, people I find are sometimes inquisitive about a Catholic home. A lot of people don't know really what the Catholic teaching is all about. So tonight, let me take you into my home. What was my home? It allows you to pray more intelligently for maybe your Catholic friends and neighbours. It might allow you to talk to them. It may give you an opening. It may help you to understand just a little better what your Catholic neighbour believes. Well, right from the very start, I was baptised when I was about 5 or 6 days old. But the Catholic Church teaches that had I not been baptised and had I had died, I wouldn't have gone to heaven as a little baby. I would have gone to a place called Limbo. A place we're taught that the babies there do not see God's face. Now, they don't know they're sinners. They cannot take sin away from themselves. Yet if they die, God cannot look upon them because they have sinned. They're born in sin. And so the Catholic Church teaches that the Catholic baby, if it's ill, must be baptized immediately. And we know that the nurses and doctors and any lay person available has the right to baptize that baby and so make sure that it will go to heaven. Well, there was nothing wrong with me when I was born. I thrived quite well. And so I was just baptized in the normal way, having a godmother and a godfather and so on. Then I was taken to chapel from a very early age, maybe just a babe in arms. My mother took me. Mind you, she told me I didn't behave too well, but that didn't stop her taking me. She still took me every day or every Sunday. Then when I was 7 years of age, the next major step was I made my first confession. Now, this was a big thing in a child's life, a child of seven. been taught in the school that they have sinned, that they must confess them to their priest, who has the right and the power to forgive me my sin. And so the parish local priest comes to your school and he does a mock confession telling you how to go about it and so on. And if any of you know, maybe there are Catholics in the meeting this evening, that little black box, it's a bit curious up until the age of 7. You're not quite sure just what's inside it, and once you go in it's very dark because nobody hears your sin, only the priest. And of course you tell him in complete confidence. He has no authority and will not pass those sins on to anybody else or talk about them. Then the following day was a big day in my life because I dressed up as a little bride and I was able to receive Holy Communion. Then at the age of 11 I was confirmed by our local bishop. And so those were the major steps in my life, in my early life as a Catholic. Now, in our home, I came from a very devout Catholic home. My mother just loved the chapel. And you know tonight that the Catholics, they work their way to heaven. It's by the amount of masses they go to. It's the amount of good works they do. If they're in the Legion of Mary, and so many other things, it all counts. And so my mother was going to make sure that she was going to get to heaven, or she was going to earn her right. And if it was by good works, then God couldn't have turned my mother out, because there was nobody that I know did so much for her church and to award her a place in heaven. Now, one of the things was that she never missed Mass any morning. And so this was her task of dressing 4 children. She also taught in a local school. But this was our routine every morning, that we were taken along to 8 o'clock Mass and then home for a rush breakfast, and then we all separated to various schools. But you see, growing up with that it wasn't a big task to me. I just accepted it as being part of our routine. So from about the age of 5, when I attended her school, this was just part of our routine, going to Mass every morning. Then going to confession every Saturday night, that was another routine. It was like clean-up night. You got your bath night, you got your body washed, you got your soul washed the same night. And going to communion the following morning. Sunday morning, Sunday was a must to be at Mass. You couldn't have just stayed in bed if you felt like it. If it was cold outside, you couldn't just pull the blankets up and say, well, not today, I'll go next Sunday. Because had you done that, you'd committed sin. You committed a mortal sin. And that had to be confessed to your priest. And of course, you were given a penance. And that would depend on your priest, whether he was a gentle priest or whether he was a rather harsh one. You could end up maybe getting just a few Hail Marys to say, or you could end up maybe getting the Stations of the Cross, which you always done your penance because, well, if you didn't do that, you'd have to confess it again, so it was sort of a vicious circle. Then, of course, we had one person in the church whom we gave a lot of our honour to, and whom really we gave all the honour to, and that was to Mary. Now, I know that she was the Lord's mother, but in the church we were taught to pray to her, that she held great power. And my own mother would often say that she said, the world would be ended long ago, only Mary's holding his hand back. And this was the sort of teaching that I was brought up to believe. Really praying to Mary and asking her to intercede to her son for us. Each night at about 6:30 or so, Mother got the candle lit. We had we had statues in every room of our house, but in the kitchen or the living room where we spent most of our time, there was a picture of Jesus. Then underneath was a statue of Mary. And each evening my mother lit a candle, a blessed candle that stayed there all the time, and she took the rosary beads down and handed each of us a pair. And we knelt down, and of course we prayed that prayer, the family rosary. she let us off every evening. And that again was something that was part of our routine, just something that we done every day. And as you see, as I talk about this, that you see the tradition, the routine, that it got that it was just like taking a wash in the morning. It was just part of our daily routine, and so we done it. Many times I can remember yet, I had a brother, my oldest brother, and he never stayed awake for the complete rosary. He always had a big old armchair that he got his head stuck into. And maybe about the second decade, you could hear the snores and snorts of him. And when it came his turn to say his, we have to really thump him and shake him. And he would go through those 10 Hail Marys like I don't know what. And it was just accepted. As soon as you had them said, and of course my mind was on, well, maybe there was a dance that night, and maybe there was somebody calling for me, and I was hoping my mother wouldn't take too long, because Mum didn't just end with the rosary, there was an awful lot of novenas to be said after it. And she would go through a little prayer book, and dear me, we'd be looking at the time and wondering would we have time to get dressed, and time for this date, etc. But that was just part of our routine. Then of course we all had different saints. You really believed that if you took a liking to one particular saint, now there were many, you could have many saints, but you usually chose maybe one. And mine was Saint Martin, because he was the saint of stupid people, and I was certainly a stupid person, because I could never pass exams. And you see, the stupid thing was with me that I never studied, but just the night before an exam I would really pray to St. Martin and say, oh St. Martin, you're the saint that can let me pass these exams, but I never passed them, so he didn't really do me a good turn. Nevertheless, St. Anthony, he was another one. I remember praying to him. He was the saint who always found things for you and turned things up, and if you were really anxious about losing money, losing wallets, I've seen people really praying to St. Anthony, actually giving money into little boxes, sending away to a particular missionary society that represented St. Anthony, and maybe the money turned up, and you know, they would really praise St. Anthony to no end. Then we had little medals and scapulars and all things that were blessed by the priest, which held special value, and we held them round our neck and we had them under our pillow, and we could have been dripping with medals and really believing that they had a special blessing and that we needed them. Then the Catholic, of course, most Catholics, if you ask them, are you going to heaven? I think the majority of them will say they're not sure. No Catholic will be absolutely positively sure and answer you that they're going to heaven, because they think it's too presumptuous. Nobody can be that good, because heaven is a place where you're expected to be very good, those who get into it. So they're not sure, they won't say. Well, then you turn the other side and you say, well, are you going to hell? Well, dear me, they'll say, I'm not that bad. Now, I wouldn't like to think I'm going to hell. So they're taught that there's an in-between place called purgatory. Now, I believe, and I have been speaking to somebody just recently, that apparently the Catholic Church is now doing away with purgatory. Well, that's good. But it seems to me that they can take away and put in just when they like. But in my day, purgatory was a very real place. And most Catholics aimed for purgatory. Now, it wasn't the nicest of places to go to. But it was a place of definite punishment, we were taught. And the thing about it, the people who were in purgatory, or are in purgatory, cannot do anything for themselves. And so they depend on the people on the earth, their families and their friends. Now, if you noticed, if you had lived near a chapel, just recently on the 1st or 2nd of November, which is known as All Souls Day, you would have seen people coming and going all day. I know in my own life, my own home, that was a busy day, because Mum took us to the chapel in the early afternoon, and you know, we could have been there at 9 o'clock. And we prayed for each dead relative. We started off with our grannies and grandads, and it would just depend if you'd come from a big circle, because you had a lot of people to cover. You covered every dead relative that you knew had died. You said one Our Father and six Hail Marys inside the church. Then you went out across into the graveyard, and we knelt there and we repeated one Our Father and one Hail Mary for one relative, that God would be merciful and release him from purgatory and take him to heaven. Then when we had finished completing our family, we were told to pray for someone who's nobody, someone who's no family, maybe the youngest child, maybe the oldest person. It could have went on. It just depended on how spiritual you were, how long you wanted to stay praying for your dead. Tonight I have a little memorial card, my own mother who died just in February. And most of you have maybe seen little memorial cards. Can't get my hands on it at the moment, but it has a little picture of your dead relative. And then it has a little prayer asking you to pray this prayer every day so that God will be merciful, and asking us to remember that dead person. Well, I know tonight that my prayers would do nothing for my mother. Not now. My mother's gone. Her opportunity has gone. She's dead. And no longer can I pray for her, or would I pray for her. There was a time I did pray for dead people, but I thank God that I have light in my soul, that God has shown me that this is not to be. And tonight, if you're here, you thank God that you're here and that you have an opportunity of hearing the gospel, and that you're here in a church that preaches the gospel. Because out in our land this evening, Catholics especially are denied the truth. They're taught, like I've been telling you, they have masses, they have rosaries, they have statues, they have crosses, they have all the outward signs of religion. But not, they haven't got religion, they haven't got anything. They have only got a form. But they haven't got what I have, and what hundreds of other Catholics have tonight. Praise the Lord that so many are hearing the truth, and so many have been saved and born again. And it fills my soul as I go around meetings. And maybe tonight there's a saved Catholic here, and please make yourself known to me afterwards, because we have a special meeting when we get together. There's something about it. Last night we were up in Knock, somewhere outside Newton Arts, and there was one that I met, and there's really something special when we come together and we praise the Lord. Think of what we were brought out of. Well, I better not get sidetracked here. That's the type of background that I came, that I was brought into. A life that I enjoyed. I never rebelled. I never wanted anything different. And I never believed that there could be anything different, because I was taught that it was the only true church. Across the world tonight, I could go to Italy, to different parts of the world. I may not know the language, but I will know that it is the Mass. There is nothing different. Well, I started into a nursing career, and things went sort of very normal until about 1969, until the year 1969. And in that year, just in the April of that year, I met a boy who wasn't of my religion. Now, that was problem number one. And you think back, 1969 wasn't the hottest of years to meet somebody outside your own religion, because Catholic and Protestant really were at each other's throats in those days. But this meeting was quite by accident. Now, this morning I was just in my own home village. Now, girls, you don't have to go out of your own hometown to meet a boy, because this didn't happen with me. I was just in my own home village, and this fella came into the shop. I was standing in a shop, and this lad came in, and he was complaining and muttering away to himself. The thing was, it was a very wet morning, and he had had a flat wheel. He was a milk collier, and I suppose it was a bit of a thing getting a flat wheel and having all the milk to take off and so on. And anyway, the shopkeeper, I suppose, was getting a bit fed up listening to him moaning, and he transferred him to me. And he was a bit shy about it. I knew what was going to come, but it wasn't coming quick enough. And I had meat for my mother sitting on my knee, and I thought, well, if he doesn't get on quick, I'm going to have to get out here. But eventually he got the words out, and I believe that while he was a bit slow about asking because he was afraid that I was going to say no. Now, here I was a Catholic, and he knew that, and I knew he was a Protestant. And I think he was thinking, well, now, maybe this will not work. But he got quite a shock when I said, yes, surely I'll come. Well, you may think, why did you do that? Having been brought up in one religion and having been taught that, of course, we stay within our own circles, that you're only asking for trouble if you move out. But sure, I wasn't thinking of that. Goodness, this was just a one night thing, and it was a film I wanted to see, and why not? And so off we went, and we enjoyed the film. And of course, when we came home, will you come out tomorrow night? And I said, all right, maybe there was another film or something else, but I was quite enjoying myself. And never did I really think ahead that things would develop, because I thought, well, I was sort of a wise girl and I would be careful. But of course, a few weeks went past, and just enough for my parents to show their disapproval and to warn me, as I would this evening with my own girls now that I'm a parent. And I know tonight my mother had my interests at heart, and she was trying to protect me. Not only was Burley a Protestant, but he was a drinker. He'd had a drink problem. And his family, you know how in a village, community, in a country area, talk gets round and you know everything about everybody else. Well, Bertie and his father, they had, I don't know how many acres, I'm not farm-minded, but they had a good number of acres of land, and between the two of them, they had drunk it out. They were both alcoholics. And they were left with just a little house on the farm to end their days in. Just their parents, that's all they were left. And when the parents had died, that was it. And it was a great disgrace to the community around. People knew about it. And my mother, of course, threw this up at me, that he was such a rascal and a terrible boy and so on. And then, you know, to cap it all, she said, and you know what will happen to you? He could rope you into being a Protestant. Well, this was a great laugh, because by this stage I had gathered that Bertie didn't go to church at all. When he'd left Sunday school, he thought he'd just grown overnight. And that was it. Church was ended. Nobody could hold him down anymore. He didn't need this church life. And he just was out to enjoy life. So I assured my mother that she had nothing to worry about, that I was quite safe, that I had a religion that I wouldn't let go. And I said I was quite annoyed with her as well for even suggesting such a thing. But anyway, our relationship didn't stop. It continued. And you see, the two people that should have been talking were, we were running wild round the country to dances and pub sessions and pictures and so on. And we enjoyed life to the full, let me tell you, in those days. And we never discussed a religion, because it didn't come into it, because at no time did I miss Mass. Although I was having a good time, yet I thought with Sunday Mass was never missed, confession never missed. Those things that I needed to attend to came first, and this was something outside that. Well, then came the day when we knew that, well, we've been seeing each other now for quite a wee while, and, well, something was going to come out of it. There was only one way this relationship could go, and that was my way. Bertie hadn't anything. And naturally, when you're in touch with somebody who has a religion, who's deeply believes in something, they have nothing, he started to ask questions. And then one day he said to me, I hadn't been to Mass in the early part of the day, and I was going in the evening, and he said, Pat, would you take me to Mass this evening? Well, I was thrilled. I said, yes, of course I will. So we went down into Southern Ireland. Now, that was near our home. We spent a lot of our time there. And Bertie was a bit worried. And I said, you have nothing to worry about. You know, you've just to follow the rest of us. It's very simple. Well, dear help, I brought him into this crowded building. And we pushed our way up to the front so we would get a sort of a good view of the Mass and the priest and so on. And, you know, when we were up, Bertie was last up. And when I sat down, he seemed to look around him, and he was last down. And I thought, now this is not going to work out. He's going to have to move a bit quicker here. He was a bit of an embarrassment. But you see, it set me thinking. I thought, now, really, am I wise? Am I wise taking on this? Because this is only the tip of the iceberg. Look at what he has to learn. Well, just shortly after these thoughts, Bertie did something just as strange, because he just got up and left. And mind you, it wasn't an easy thing to do. It wasn't a clear aisle. He had to push his way down and out. Well, this was most peculiar. He never said, I don't like it, I've changed my mind, I'm sick, or nothing. Just left. So I stayed on, mass finished, and I came out, and he was standing at the door, and right enough, he had a face like thunder. And I said, oh, he didn't give me time to sing. He says, I'm not going back in there again. Well, I reminded him that he had invited himself, and I said, could you tell me why? Oh, he said, did you not see that old drunk man at the end of the seat? Well, I thought if I'd seen him, I would have twisted his neck just right then, because it didn't do any good, because I was hoping that Bertie would have been impressed, and this was the start of it. But you see how this had worked. This drunk man, in a place where Bertie didn't expect there to be any drink. You see, this was his reason of leaving church, his addiction to drink. Why could he revel on a Saturday night and be in church on Sunday morning? Now, he didn't have to be religious to know that it was wrong. He knew. Something told him it didn't go. He was better to stay away altogether. And then he comes into a place where he thinks he's going to find real holy people, and he finds a drunk man. Could you believe it? Somebody swaying over his rosary beads and reeking of alcohol. And he just walks right out. Well, I didn't see much to worry about, because I have seen drunk men on Christmas time, midnight mass. I've seen them in the chapel, and I would have got over it, and I said, don't worry about it. Well, I thought to myself, he'll forget it. And you know, he did. And in a matter of weeks again, he was asking and inquiring about the church and about confession and about the rosaries and so on. But it was at this time, through Bertie's questioning, through his simple and innocent questions, that I was made to look at the religion that I had been in for 20 odd years. And you know, I got frightened, because I was giving him answers that I had learned from the catechism and what my mother taught me. But you see, deep down, I knew that there was nothing there. And this began to frighten me. And I thought the religion that I had built everything around, the church that I had built everything around, and why am I now getting these doubts? Why was I going to confession every Saturday night? I couldn't work it out. Why did I need to go? How could I convince Bertie? The answer I'd given him didn't seem enough. Well, my mother now was keeping a good tab, and she never really approved of the relationship at any time. And I had said to her, you know, Bertie's really interested. Now, that encouraged her. But I said, the thing is, I'm getting disillusioned. I'm getting doubts. And she said, I told you, they do that to you. This is what they do. And poor Bertie, he was getting all the blame. But I said, Mother, if you walked out of my life in the morning, I'd still have these problems to face. Well, she said, look, you're going to have to pray to Mary. This was her way out. Say three Hail Marys every night. Promise I would pray. And so I did. But I didn't get any ease. I was still frustrated. Then the next thing she said, you know, you've gone so far, you're going to go and see a priest. And I said, no, no way. This is my problem. I sorted out. Don't you worry. Well, she said, look, if you don't go and see him, I'll bring him here. Well, that was a bad idea, because I knew I'd have the priest and my mother to deal with, whereas if I'd gone to the priest's house, I'd have only him. At least to be one against one. So anyway, to please Mum, really, that's all it was, because I knew she meant what she said, and she had a great influence. Being a local teacher, priests came and went from our home quite often, and I thought, well, she'll nail me someday. I'm in the house with it. And really, I did want help. So I agreed that I would go to a monastery. I didn't go to my own local priest. I went to the monastery, which was about 8 miles away. And there I was seen by a senior priest, and I told him my worries, my problems, my frustrations, and I never mentioned Bertie at this time at all. And he listened, and I felt so stupid telling a man that I had doubts about confession and about the Mass, things that I should have been thinking about and couldn't get my thoughts, never did get my thoughts on Calvary and on Christ and so on. And he listened and he said, well, look, he said, I have a book, but it's out on loan at the moment. You come back in 3 weeks, take the book home and read it. And you know, that was all there was to it. I got up to leave and I said, you see, I suppose I'm getting these doubts because I'm going out of the boys, not from the Catholic Church. And such a thing to say. And he said, oh, that's interesting. Well, how long have you been going out with him? Bertie and I have been going out about 11 months. Well, he said, now that's long enough for you to have made up your mind what you're going to do. And I said, well, I suppose it is. And he said, well, would you like to bring him for instruction? And I said, no. Well, he said, have you asked him to become a Catholic? And I said, no. And he said, well, are you going to ask him? And I said, no. Because I knew that my asking Bertie to become a Catholic, well, I wouldn't have a happy marriage. That wouldn't work out. I had no intention of asking. I said, now, he must find out for himself. He must want to do this thing for himself. Well, he said, look. And he brought me back and sat me down, and by this time he'd gathered that Bertie had been to Mass, and Bertie had questioned, and Bertie had done this and that, and it was only me who had failed. Me who had the religion, and all he needed was a gentle push, and he would have been in the church. But I had failed. I had turned and been doubtful and frustrated, and I had messed the whole thing up. And you know, he wasn't very easy on me. He said, you're the ball at your own feet, and you didn't use it. Now, he said, get out and get him here for instruction, or else forget about it. Well, I wasn't too happy, really, with his get him here. I didn't like that. And you know, I went home with my problems. Sure, 3 weeks was a right wee while to wait for a book. A senior priest could have counseled me there and then, you would have thought. But I hadn't any help. I left the monastery, and I came out. Now, Jesus said, met me round the corner and said, ha, now the Catholic Church is finished. They've let you down. I'd have said, no, but I have let them down. I'm the culprit. I've got mixed up with somebody from another religion. I've disobeyed. I've gone probably against my parents, and now I'm suffering for it. Well, for the next few weeks, I was very quiet on it. I just went to Mass, and I still went to Mass, and still said the rosary, and still prayed to Mary, and so on, but there wasn't much enthusiasm about me. One evening, Bertie and I then were in Bundoran again. Now, every Sunday we went to Bundoran, and every Sunday night we went to the dance in the Astoria Ballroom, if any of you know it, and we spent a lot of our money there, unfortunately. And this evening we were there, and we were just sitting in the car, and the hotel where we went for a sing-song session and so on wasn't open. And Bertie said very innocently to me, he said, what would you like to do? Maybe I could have went for a walk. 101 things I could have suggested and did other evenings. But with no forethought or premeditation of any description, I said, Bertie, would you take me to church? Well, you know, I nearly shocked myself, but I shocked him greater. He said, I'll take you to church. What would you want to come to a Protestant church for? Well, I said, I don't know. But I've never been inside one before, Bertie, and I'd love to see the inside of one. Well, Pat, they're not like very much, and you needn't bother your head, you're not missing anything. But I insisted. And then he said, well, where would it take you, sure? Don't even know where there's one. Well, I said, now, Bertie, there must be a Protestant church in Bundoran somewhere. And at that time, I wouldn't have known there were so many. I wouldn't have known I had such a choice. And you know, had we had stood there and looked up, there was the church. We just walked a few steps and we came to the Methodist church right in the centre of Bundoran. It's not there anymore now, it's a cafe. And attached to the railings outside was a large, you know those fluorescent paper, is it? And bright block red letters. Now, we weren't to miss this. And it actually was the I.B. Whitson Convention. Well, we went inside. I went first, and I took Bertie straight into the back seat. I had no courage to go up into the front, let me tell you. Went into the back seat, and that was an awful thing to do. Because, you see, the middle of the church was empty, and about the first three seats were filled. And when I came in, well, I was shocked, I can tell you. I looked around this place, and I thought, now, really, is this a church? Now, only there was a minister there, I would have thought, Bertie has fooled me here. But you see, what I was looking for was candles and statues and an altar, and surely there must be a cross somewhere. There was nothing. Nothing to remind me that this was a church. Who could I pray to here? There seemed to be nothing. The decor in this place was terrible too. Remember, there was a blue wall. Oh, I have to be careful with blue. Well, let me tell you, it wasn't as nice as that. But this wasn't church. And I thought, well, no wonder Bertie's not no religion. Goodness to this, wouldn't encourage you to come to church. You see what I was looking for? I was looking for the emblems. I was looking for the statues, for the outward things. Well, the meeting went on, and some sang, and whatever happened, and really, I just did not understand it. And the minister got up to speak. And, you know, had I been like my partner, I could have easily got up and walked out. But something kept me there. I thought, well, it wouldn't be nice. Well, just that it can't be that long. And he preached. But just in the midst of his sermon, or maybe near the end, he said two words that I understood quite well. He said, Roman Catholic. Now, I didn't know what he was going to say. I thought he was maybe going to say something unpleasant or unkind, and I thought, well, he'll get a course of prize when I tell him who I am going out or whatever. I didn't know. But not at all. This man said, I had the privilege of leading a Roman Catholic to the Lord just the morning before coming to Southern Ireland. Now, I was lost a wee bit there. I didn't know what could he mean. And he went into a story to tell me about a girl in Scotland, or to tell the congregation, rather, about a girl in Scotland who was brought up in a Roman Catholic home, a devout Catholic home. This girl was married. And as he went on, you would have thought he was talking about Pat. It was just me. So much so that I began to shake in this back seat. And to this day, I get shivers down my spine because I cannot really relate to you the experience. This girl was just a copyright of me. And anyway, she had exhausted her Catholic friends seeking help. You know, she didn't really know what was wrong with her. She couldn't put a name to it, but there was frustration there. There was an emptiness there. She didn't get any help. And she worked with a Christian girl, and this is good for us Christians, so that our witness and that our light might be bright. She shared her problem with this girl who was a Christian. And her friend said, well, I don't suppose you'd come and see anybody outside your church. And she got such a shock when she said, well, if I thought I could get help, I'd see anybody. And so this girl very wisely took her to see her pastor or her minister, who was now the man standing in the pulpit. And he said, Mary just gave her that name. Mary came to see him, and they got to know each other. And Mary tried to tell him just how she felt and what it was. She couldn't really. But he said he lifted this book, and he said, Mary had never a Bible, neither had I. Plenty of prayer books, plenty of novenas and medals and rosary beads, but I never had God's word ever to read. And then he said he opened it, and he introduced her to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Mary had heard of him, so had I. He'd come as a little baby. She knew about that. She knew about him going to the cross. But Mary, do you know he died for you? And this is where Mary stumbled. And this is where I stumbled. You know, I didn't know Jesus died for me. I stopped, or he stopped with Mary, and he said, Mary, your frustration, your doubts, Mary, do you know you're a sinner? Do you know that Christ, when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Mary, there's nothing more to do. You've only got to put your trust in the Christ of Calvary. If you'd been the only sinner, he would have went to Calvary for you. Mary, will you trust him? And the first time in 25 years I heard the gospel. Now, I hadn't a godly mother to pray for me like some of you have. I never had a gospel tract that I could have scrunched up in my hand like I see so many doing. I didn't have a Sunday school teacher. I hadn't the opportunity of coming to a gospel meeting. You know the background I had. Yet God in his mercy brought me in that day and showed me in those few moments that Christ died for me, that I needed him, that I was a sinner, and that I needed salvation, and that I needed to trust Christ. Now, previous to that, I'd never heard the word born again or saved. I wouldn't have known what you were talking about. But that evening, I knew Christ spoke to me. And it was like everybody else had gone home. There was nobody there in that church except me and this voice relating my problems. Well, the minister went back into his sermon, and Bertie couldn't wait to get out. He had missed so much drinking time. I don't know how long it was. I'm straight across the pub. I'm going across. I pull back and I said, Bertie, not tonight. And I looked at him thinking, why shouldn't he be anxious like me? Or... And he, of course, looked blank. He said, why not? I said, Bertie, I've never felt so near God in all my life. Just take me home. Well, he didn't argue that time. Must have been the expression on my face. We went home, and I lived in a little flat at that time. And we left. We never talked about it. Never talked other than what I said to him on the street. But when I came into that little flat, I knew that I had got something that was very precious. And I knelt down at the bed. Now, this was the way I prayed. Lord, do you see what you've done for the girl in Scotland? Well, I want you to do it for me. Now, do you think that God didn't hear me because my prayer wasn't the right one? Well, I tell you, he did. Because, you see, he saw that my heart was hungry. He saw that I was crying out in my own simple way. I couldn't have said, Lord, save me. I couldn't have said, Lord, I want to be born again. I didn't know those words. But I just said, Lord, what you've done for the girl in Scotland, do it for me. I'm trusting you. And I tell you that night, Christ became my personal Savior. And I passed from darkness into light. Now, I didn't know as much then as I know now, and I still don't know an awful lot, but I believe that a testimony should be right up to date. Well, that's 14 years ago, and I could keep you here all night, because sometimes when I end my testimony here and then I go out the door, people say, but you didn't tell us about Bertie. What happened? Did you marry him or what? Well, I can tell you I did, because the next morning, rather, Bertie went home that night, had a very sleepless night, and the next during the night had to get up and ring a godly uncle, a man whom he had despised all his life, a man whom he had used to stand in the open air, and Bertie used to roll down the window and shout oaths and curses and swears out of him at his uncle. Had to phone this man through the night, and the uncle came down in the morning and brought Bertie up to his farmyard and or into the farmhouse, and he took the Bible down and he says, Bertie, he says, your problem's not drink. Your problem is sin. And so he showed him from the Word of God, painted a beautiful picture of Christ dying from a Calvary. And just similar to me, Bertie saw his need, went out onto the farmyard, and just over an old gate, threw his hands up to heaven and said, oh God, if there's such a thing as a better life than I'm having, I want it, and I want it now. And just then he too received Christ as his Savior. And neither of us knew about it. And his thoughts, nearly as soon as he done it, well, what about this girl? But this girl was well and truly saved just a few hours beforehand, and what rejoicing when we came together and shared each other's thoughts. Now you see how God is so good. We're singing tonight about the power and the wonder of God, and I surely could enter into that hymn, the wonderful God we have. So he brought us together, and there we were, very new. Just, he didn't know anything because he hadn't bothered going to church. And so he joined the police. And the first station we were sent to, or he was sent to, was Lurgan. And what a place to start. Willie Mullen was alive then, and you know his Bible classes. And here were two who just knew nothing. And there we were sent and sat under the ministry of Willie Mullen. And there we got the teaching that started us off on the road of life together. Now I can say that Christ has been faithful every day of my life. But you know, the Christian life isn't a bed of roses. It's not. You're not taken on flowery beds, and you have your problems. You want, I suppose, to know about my home. Well, for a few weeks, just about 3 weeks or 4 weeks, I continued to go to Mass. I continued to go to the chapel. And then one evening I knew that I had something far better. And not only was I deceitful to my mother and to my parents, but to myself. And one evening I said to Mom, "Look, Mom, I'm not going back anymore." And she went hysterical. And she pleaded with me. And she said it would kill her. And it's a memorable evening, but all I could do was pray and leave her in the Lord's hands. And the things she said she'd do, she never done. Because God was on my side. And for every friend that I lost, we had a wedding where not one of my family came. But it was a memorable day, because for every one of my friends, my family, who left and disowned me at that time, God produced maybe two or three who were more able and willing to help me and to lead me on. And you see, there wasn't even a need. We had no needs those days. God met every one of them, and he took us through the years of Bertie's job those days, where we, when we separated in the morning, we didn't know if we'd be together again in the evening. And you know, those days were days where God kept me trusting. And if you're going through rough times, you know, it's those rough times that bring you nearer to the Lord. Sometimes when we're getting it easy, we don't bother about him. But it's the times when the crisis comes in our life that we cry out, and we're with him every step of the way. And God delivered Bertie from many of the dangerous things. And then just 3 years ago, we had the real privilege of seeing God lead Bertie out of the police and into full-time service for him. And tonight, I can say that there's no greater work that we could be in than serving our King of Kings. We can say that he has met every need, really. We could work for nobody better. And we have seen souls saved through our witness and through Bertie's preaching, and that's all we want to see. And tonight, if you're here without a saviour, well, I would fear for you. You know, you really don't know what you're missing. And like the psalmist, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.